Our reading today is from Acts. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I think starting off the service, dancing with Jamelyn got me a little warm. Probably doesn't sound right considering Dave is out of town right now on a mission trip in Haiti. But if you will permit me, I want to take off my robe because once I start sweating, I can't stop. So, choir, keep yours on, but I'm going to take mine off if you don't mind, which means you're going to get to enjoy my wrinkled shirt that gets wrinkled easily on a Sunday morning. So let him who goes without wrinkles cast the first iron. All right. Welcome to those joining us by internet this morning. And you're missing it if you're not with us. We're having fun today. It's a great Father's Day. Glad that you're here in worship. We're continuing in a series called Living by Faith. If you were here the first couple weeks, I used this little rock to kind of demonstrate what this series is all about. LBF, it's also initials for standard of measurement, pounds with force. You can take a rock and let it sit, and there's a certain impact to that, but you take that rock and throw it down hard, it has a greater impact. And that's how faith should be. Believing is a great thing, but believing in action leaves a real impact. So we're going through the book of Acts, looking at stories that talk about how faith can have great impact, and we're looking at a story today that really talks about significant ways the impact value of our faith goes way up. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, speak to us now in the words of your Spirit that go beyond human language. They become the messages of the heart that speak to us in ways no other message can reach and change us and empower us to not only live closer with you, but to live as agents of power in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever thought about how many steps you take each day? How many just simple steps? Studies show that the average man takes over 7,100 steps a day. Now, would you guess that the average woman takes more steps or less? How many of you would say average woman takes more? Average woman takes 5,200 steps a day. Yeah. It's becoming very popular to count steps. You know, health insurance companies are giving discounts to people to keep track of their health actions and taking as many steps as they can. Nancy Lang, who just came on our staff a few months ago, wears a pedometer on her wrist. It's a cool little device. It'll tell you the time, but it keeps count of every step, and her goal is 10,000 steps a day. And right after she took the position at the church, she didn't come to bed one night, and Tom was kind of worried. He got up to see what she was doing. She's pacing the hallway. And he must have been concerned about the toll the church work was already taking on her. She said, no, I've got to get my 10,000 steps in today. I'll be there in a minute. Counting steps is a really important thing. The more steps, the better. But have you ever thought about the way in which life can be boiled down to a handful of steps that change our lives and even change the world? Your life can probably be boiled down, reduced to just a few steps you've taken in your life that you say, boy, the direction of my life changed on those steps. Maybe it was the step to believe. The first time you said, I accept Christ, I believe, I want to be a part of God's family. That was a big deal. Maybe it was the day you stepped to the altar and you said, I do. Maybe it was the day you took a job offer or you accepted an opportunity to volunteer or to go into the mission field like these folks did. Steps that you say, as I think about it, those individual steps made all the difference. I want you to think today about a single step made by the Apostle Peter that is the very reason for you and me being in church today. Our being here today is because one man, one day, took one step. Let me set it up for you. In the early days of the church, Peter was in a town called Joppa. Not far away in the city of Caesarea, God gave a vision to a believer, a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And in that vision, Cornelius was told to send messengers to Joppa and find Peter and bring him back to you. That was all the message said. So Cornelius sent messengers to Joppa. Now, while that was going on, Peter was having his own vision. He had this dream one afternoon. He was taking a nap, and he saw a sheet lowered from heaven, and inside the sheet were all of these animals, but animals declared in his Jewish faith to be unclean. Animals that no Jewish person should touch or certainly not eat. So in the dream, God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Listen to Peter's response. You can see the words on the screen. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And this happens three times, and the sheet goes up into heaven, and Peter wakes up. And he's scratching his head, wondering, you know, that was weird. What was that all about? And about that time, there's a knock on the door. It's the men who've come from Caesarea, and they tell Peter why they're there. We have been sent by our master. He had a vision from God to find you. Would you come with us? And Peter felt this whisper in his heart. It's okay. Go with them. So he's had this strange dream. He feels God saying it's okay to go with these men to see another person who has had his own vision to come and get Peter. And then we can follow the story from there. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him. Peter went inside and said to them, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Now, I want to pause there, and I want you to picture that. I want you to picture, literally, Peter standing at the threshold of this house in Caesarea. He's had this vision, dream. He doesn't quite understand it. These men have come to get him. He knows, I am not supposed to enter this house. If I do, I will defile myself. Everything about the way I was raised said, I don't take this step. But he did. He took a step, and something amazing happened. He ends up baptizing this family, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, coming among them, and all of a sudden, the church is now opened to non-Jewish people. Now this Christian movement, whatever it was, however it was defined, is no longer just a Jewish thing. It's now extended to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles, because he took a step. I heard a speaker at a conference one time refer to this story as Peter's second conversion. His first conversion was to be a disciple, to believe in Christ. But this was like his second conversion. First conversions are important in people's lives. They change people's lives. They impact the world. But what changes the world forever are people's second and third and fourth conversions. How many conversions have you had? When I was in my first two churches, rural mountains of North Carolina, small churches, I learned after arriving that every Wednesday the pastor leads a Bible study. And about 10 or 12 people come to it. And, you know, I think it had been the same 10 or 12 people for probably 120 years. So I go to lead this Bible study, and they kind of say, whatever book of the Bible you want to do. So we pick the book of the Bible, and we're meeting. About the third week, I just asked the question, when have you experienced God doing something powerful in your life, changing something? And this woman starts talking, and she begins with a story that obviously happened a long time ago. And I catch on pretty quick. She's talking about when she came to faith as a little girl. Now, while she's talking, a man is sitting next to her. Without, you know, excusing himself or looking around, he just gets up from his chair. He walks to the corner of the room, and he gets a box of Kleenex. And he brings it back, and he sets it in front of her and sits down. And I thought, what's the Kleenex all about? And pretty quickly, as this woman keeps talking, the tears start coming. And without even looking down, she knows where they're going to be. She takes a Kleenex and starts dabbing her eyes. Now, people are listening, but they're not really tuned in. They're looking at their watches. They're yawning. When she finishes, we go on like, you know, that didn't really happen. Let's get back to the story now. And later that night, I got home and I was just kind of thinking about that whole experience. What was that about? And I realized everyone there had heard that story before. They had heard that story many, many times. They could tell her story. It was well rehearsed. But since the time she was a little girl, she had no new stories. Nothing new about what God had done in her life, any new revelations, any new challenges. Her conversion was a one-time experience. Her conversion was like a Kentucky basketball recruit, one and done. I know. I will catch it from the Wildcat people for that one. But if God can do something at some point in our lives to turn us around by the acceptance of God's love and mercy, wouldn't it seem logical that God would have more revelations and more insights and more direction to give that is life-altering along the way? How many conversions have you had? You know, as I think about the story of Peter, a few things stand out to me about what it means to live my faith in a way that opens me up to multiple conversion experiences. And one of them is this: to live with the question, God, what do you want to show me next? What do you want to show me next? That's a powerful question to live with. Think about the progression in Peter's life for a moment. Think about the day Jesus met him for the first time and he said, "Follow me." And Peter got up and left his fishing boat. He left the family enterprise to go and follow Jesus. Peter could have said, I mean, certainly there will never be a bigger step in my life than that one. I walked away from everything familiar to become a disciple. But there was this day when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter was the first one to say, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." And that day, Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. Peter could have said, well, that's it, isn't it? I mean, I've arrived now. I know the secret. He is the Christ. But then, there were other experiences. When he experienced Jesus' forgiveness, the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he preached. Thousands came to faith. He could have said, now I know the secret. I mean, certainly that's it. Use your gifts to bless other people. But then there was this day in Joppa. You get the point? I mean, there's always more to learn. There's always more to discover with God. What's your story? Mine goes like this. When I was a teenager, I accepted Christ and became a member of the church. My conversion was not sort of a single momentary dramatic experience. Some people have those, and to be honest, there are times I kind of envy that. But mine was more like a gradual progression. But I can go back to some single moments when I claimed the faith for my own. That was significant. That was a conversion experience. But then I felt a call to ministry. No one in my family had ever been in the ministry. I mean, I had no idea what I was doing. It took a lot of courage to one day just take a step and declare myself. I believe God is calling me. I'm going to begin this process. That was like a conversion experience. There was a time early in my ministry when I was challenged, do I accept and love all people or not? Particularly all people regardless of sexual orientation. Now, I don't mean to derail us by bringing that up. I'm just telling you, in my story, that was like a conversion experience because I was challenged with this thought. Is there a wideness in God's mercy or not? And I met people different from me, and I realized they love God as much as I do. I had been raised to believe this is what the Bible said, just like Peter had been raised to believe this is what God says about Gentiles. But he had another experience, and it changed his life. That changed my life. You know, another one for me was non-traditional worship. This is how I grew up, not with this quality of traditional worship, but I grew up singing the hymns and with liturgy, and I just said, that is how you are supposed to worship. It's got to say so somewhere in the Bible, because we always did it that way. And when I came upon contemporary worship, where people would have the audacity to do things like get up and dance during a prelude. I mean, I said that is impure. That must be impure. That's not the respect I was raised to show. But I got challenged there. I met people in different forms of worship who were coming to faith and experiencing God in a very different way. And I was challenged with the scripture that says, God does not desire offerings and sacrifices, but a broken spirit. That challenged me. God desires a broken spirit. I believe whatever allows that to happen, God just loves it. That was like a conversion experience for me. What are your conversion experiences? As we live with the question, God, what do you want to show me next? God will show us some things. God, what do you want to show me about gun control? God, what do you want to show me about immigration? God, what do you want to show me about educational equality? What do you want to show me about injustice? And right now you're saying, why are you bringing that into it? I mean, why? This is not the place for politics. And it's easy to live a compartmentalized spiritual life where we have our worldly concerns and we come in here for something else. And I wonder, how does God look at it? You think God looks at the world and says, well, now all of that's your human business? So you handle that the best way you can. I'm going to be worried about your spiritual affairs. I think God says they're all my affairs. It's all my business. And as long as there's anything in our world that is not fully aligned with the kingdom of God, I believe God has something more to show us. Amen? I believe that. I believe God right now has more to show you and me about what our world needs to look like to be in line with God's kingdom. Something else this story teaches me about being open to conversions is to hold tightly to Jesus and hold lightly to my dogma. Hold tightly to Jesus. Dogma is propositions. It's doctrines. It's the way we articulate our faith. Those things are important. They're very important. But they are not the object of our worship. And sometimes God will give us a new truth that goes beyond our dogmas. Dave Williamson preached an amazing message here back in January about the reliability of the Bible. He talked about revelation as a helpful concept for him, that we all understand God's truth the best we can, the way it's revealed at that time in our lives, but that doesn't mean that is all of God's truth. There's always more to learn. He said this quote, and I was watching it on the internet in Naples, Florida, and as soon as he said it, I wrote it down. The Bible says Jesus is the full revelation of God. I believe that, but I also believe there's always more for me to understand about Jesus. You know, as long as we hold tightly to Jesus, I believe we hold tightly to the spirit and the essence of the way to live that God really means for us. And there's always more to learn about that. And if we live with the question, God, what do you want to show me next? And we hold tightly to Jesus. Then there's one more thing that's very important that Peter shows us in this story. And that is people are more important than traditions. People are more important than traditions. Let me finish the story. Peter has this experience. He baptizes Gentiles. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And news reaches the apostles in Jerusalem. Look at how the story finishes. When Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You enter the home of Gentiles and even ate with them? Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. When he finished, he said, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. The heroes in this story to me are those apostles. It's not just Peter. It's all of the apostles because they did not have Peter's experience. And this decision for them, folks, put them under heavy criticism. They were going to have to take the brunt of everybody who said, you must be going the wrong direction now because you've made us an enemy of our Jewish faith. Now we can't even be accepted as Jews because of this decision that you have made. But they made it because they believed God was in it. And they were willing to be criticized because they said, you know, people matter. And if we block this, we're blocking God. It's people that matter most. There's a story about a chaplain from World War II. He was traveling with his unit in Italy, and they were stationed at one location for a long time. He got to be friends with the Catholic priest in the village. When the unit moved on, he was later killed. The priest found out, and he sent a message to the chaplain's commanders asking if he could see that the chaplain be buried in the cemetery of his church. But then he had obstacles from his own authorities. They sent a message to the priest. They said, we heard you're trying to do this. We sympathize, but you cannot. You cannot let a non-Catholic person be buried in your church cemetery. It cannot be allowed. So the chaplain still sent for the body. He had the person buried outside of the cemetery. Many, many years later, one of the soldiers in that unit went back to visit. And he went to the village to find the priest who was still there. He said, I would like to go and see the grave of that chaplain. So he took him out and he showed him the grave of the chaplain in the cemetery. And he said to the priest, wow, that's amazing. You must have eventually gotten permission to have his body moved in the cemetery. The priest said, no, I never did. They told me where he could not be buried. They never said that I couldn't move the fence. Sometimes our faith requires us to move fences. Fences that at one point in our lives we would have said must never be moved. But then God says something new to us. Are there any fences God would have you move today? Maybe somebody in your life has done something that has offended you. They have hurt you. And you're really left with a question: am I going to hold on to my fence, or am I going to hold on to the person? Maybe there's a challenge about faith and theology and what it means to be church. And there are things that you say, I just feel like that's the way it should be. It's always been. And besides, it works for me. But God's challenging with an idea of touching other people in a different way. Will we be willing to move fences? Oh, yeah. The church, the world is impacted when people have first conversions. But the world is forever changed for the better when people have second conversions. Oh, gracious God, may we always, always be open to your continued voice to interrupt us with a new thought, a new challenge, a new change that allow us to continue walking in the direction of obedience and being allowed to let you use us any way you choose. In Christ's name, amen.